name above all names.
Yes!
Worthy to be praised. Our hearts will sing and our breath is our God. Hallelujah.
Yes!
The blessing.
My Lord.
Thank him for his health and strength.
Yes.
Thank him for the ability to give his name praise.
Yes.
Thank him for the presence of his Holy Spirit.
Yes. Thank you.
Amen. We thank him for his word. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
How great.
How great is our God. The name above all names. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Well, we're in the midst of a blessing and we're going to go right ahead. I greet you in the name of the Most High God.
Bless us, Pastor.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. The name above all names. Worthy to be praised.
Amen.
Amen. We thank you and thank God for letting us be here.
Yes.
Today, you know, we have been doing a series and we're going to take a detour in honor of the season that is upon us. This is the season moving into what is known as by much of the church, much to my chagrin, as Easter.
Pascha.
But it is the Pascha, which is the Passover. Amen. And we want to give true honor to the truth. It is the Passover. And the reason we say that, and the reason it's so critical, is that Jesus is the Passover. He is the one who fulfills what the Passover represents. It is God the Son who was on a mission from the Father to come into a world filthy and hateful and mean and evil and ungodly and damnable, if you will, in order to give grace, mercy, and blessings to the people according to his own promise. Amen. So we celebrate the fact that death, which is the penalty for sin, was defeated at this season. And it was done one way and by one person, but it was done for whosoever believes in him.
That's right.
Which would include me.
Me
Hope
too.
You can say that it includes me when you talk
about
it. He came to be the Passover, the once and for all Passover, to settle the debt of sin. So we're going to talk about that for the next few lessons leading up to that time in a series which I've decided under the guidance of the Spirit to call Snapshots of the Cross. Amen. We're going to get some snapshots, some glimpses of what was accomplished out on Calvary when Jesus Christ was crucified. Amen. People know about the crucifixion in our culture. Sometimes you see people who are very ungodly, that have not acknowledged Christ, they'll walk around with a big crucifix hanging on. Or you may see it anywhere. You see it in movies sometimes. And people throw it around like it's some kind of a symbol of just pop jewelry, if you will. But the cross itself, the songwriter called it an emblem of shame. Because it was the place where the most disgraceful, most shameful thing that has ever happened took place. But at the same time, it was the most glorious.
Oh, yes, it was.
The most victorious.
Amen.
The most powerful thing. And not only just powerful, but empowering thing is the cross. A lot of people play around with the cross, but we want to explain the cross. We want to look at some snapshots that God has given in the Old Covenant about the cross. What does the cross mean? The cross is the symbol, let's call it the consummate symbol of the completed work of God by God the Son, conducted on earth in the flesh. Back about 2018 years ago, Jesus was born. About 33 years after that, the cross was set up. This was the focal point, if you will, of what God was doing about the problems in the world. People always worry, say, well, what is anybody doing about the problems in the world? We hear folks talking about that. Well, God has done something about all the problems in the world. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at some snapshots that are given to us in the Bible over the next few sessions here. This is session one today. So I'm going to ask you to look at some verses in the Old Covenant, and we'll talk about how they connect with what took place, the set time, and where it is now. 2018 is the result of 2018 years from the time of the birth of Messiah. That was when the Word became flesh, which is the most important event that has happened thus far in the history of humanity, mm-hmm. from its creation up until now.
Amen.
There's been nothing else more important.
Nothing.
You need to understand that. People will try to say that's not so. They want to talk about all kinds of other epics and events that took place in time. Mm-hmm. And I'm simply saying that the cross, yeah. where the Savior was crucified,
yeah.
is where God put a dividing line between what was before that we call prehistoric,
mm-hmm.
and what is now, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord.
Yes.
2018 years since his birth. And that's the reason for that important thing, that the clock and the calendar are all counting time based on that most important event that happened in the history of humanity. The birth, the life, and the death, and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And the reason that is that it has had the most impact of anything that has ever happened on the earth.
Oh, yes, it has.
What Jesus did on Calvary has a greater impact than any earthquake,
yes, it
did. That has ever happened, or any tsunami, or any devastating storms, or any of that. That was small potatoes,
yes.
compared to what God was doing when he sent his son,
yes.
into the world. So we have some snapshots we're going to look at in the next few weeks.
Yes.
It's just a glimpse. So go with me, if you would, to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. He writes in chapter 3 these words, and you can read them with me as we go through. And this is Zechariah the prophet speaking here in chapter number 3. It says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. It is hard. Is this not a brand put out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him his garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. We have read the old covenant word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And now just a glimpse into the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, starting at verse 14, read, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You may be seated. That is the New Testament word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And as I said, we're going to use for a subject for this message, snapshots of the cross. This is session number 1. So here we have a glimpse It's kind of the summation of a situation that went on. God has always separated people for his own possession.
Yes.
If you're here today, it's not because you suddenly smartened up one day and figured it out. You're here because you were predestined.
That's right.
By God.
Amen.
The scripture says, those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And those whom he predestined, these he also called.
Mm-hmm.
Then he called, he also justified. And then he justified, he also glorified. And we call that the golden chain, theologians call that.
Yeah.
It has to do with the fact that God, somewhere in eternity past, before anything ever existed, mm-hmm. predestined the ones who would be saved.
Yes.
In other words, you have a destiny on your life that was set there by the Most High God.
Yes.
That's why he was able, as we looked at our previous series, to talk about people like the prophet Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
He told him, before you were formed in the belly, I knew thee.
Knew you.
And I ordained thee a prophet to
yes.
the nations.
Yes.
You were predestined to be a prophet, Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah in his flesh wasn't feeling it. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord, don't send me
yeah.
and talk in your name.
I'm too young.
I'm but a child. I barely know how to go in and out.
Mm-hmm.
Got all these folks been studying, walking with you all these years mm-hmm. before I was born.
Mm-hmm.
And now you want me to go tell them you are out of order. Get back in place.
Mm-hmm.
Come back to God. Do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
He said, oh, don't give me that job, Lord. And God said, do not say that I'm but a child.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Because before I formed you,
I knew
in the belly,
I
knew you.
Yeah.
And I ordained you
yeah.
a prophet to the nations.
Wow.
That's why you were born.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew before, you just didn't know. I'm letting you know now. I'm giving you a glimpse into what it means to be predestined and to be called. You've been predestined. God knew what he made you for. You got a reason. You got a purpose. Remember we talked about procreation in the previous series?
Yep.
We said God gives men and women the authority to come together and their flesh provides what a person needs to be a physical body. And God provides a soul.
Yes, he does.
That's why it's called procreation.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is born, whether they believe God or not. God is involved.
Yes.
Yeah.
He provides a soul.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And the soul is responsible, we see.
Mm-hmm.
God gives each soul responsibility.
Amen.
The soul is able to choose right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's able to do right or it's able to do wrong.
Yeah.
And God holds the soul responsible.
Yes, he does.
At the same time, God provided a soul. The only time it didn't happen like that was when God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And she was with child of the Holy
yep.
Ghost.
Yep.
And that happened when Jesus Christ was conceived.
Mm-hmm.
But his soul was already there. He was the eternal soul, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he was begotten by a woman only.
Mm-hmm.
See, Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Only time that the birth happened like that. That's why it's important when we read in John, he said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the definition of Jesus. He's the only one that was begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John said the Word became flesh, the promise God made in eternity past. So he spoke to Jesus before anything was ever created. Came to pass that the Word became flesh.
Amen.
And dwelled among us. John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They knew he was God.
Yes, they did.
He said, our eyes have seen it and our hands have handled. We touched him. He was definitely man, no doubt. But he was God in the flesh.
Yes.
And he dwelled among us. That word dwelled is tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
He pitched his tent. The body of Christ was a dwelling place for the Most High God.
Amen.
God the Son.
Man.
That's why he said he dwelled among us and we beheld his glory. They knew he was God because who else can say to the dead, rise up and walk?
No one else.
Who else can say to the invalid, take up your bed and walk?
No one else.
Who else can speak to the storm and say, peace, be still?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but the Lord.
Yes.
And so this is who we were dealing with. But getting back to my original statement, the soul is held responsible. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth shall die.
Mm-hmm.
So God knew that the penalty of death would come in when Adam sinned and it was passed on to all men by genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
Simply by being born. We looked at that last week.
Mm-hmm.
The psalmist had been in sin, who was David in Psalm 51.
Mm-hmm.
slipped up one hour when Uriah's wife had Uriah put to death. Bathsheba was her name, you know, those of you know. Just a little recap in case you weren't here. And when he was bought, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, David, you are the man.
You're the man.
You're the one who did this heinous crime before God. David cried out and asked God to forgive him. He said, why? Because in sin did my mother conceive me. And I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's the human condition. Everyone is born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Without the intervention of God, no one can be saved. Yes. So people go around now today thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to, when I get right, I'm coming to the seat of the Lord. You know what? You ain't going to get right without the Lord.
Can't get right.
You need the Lord to be right.
Amen.
And you ain't going to be right if you think you can do it without him. You still ain't right.
Right.
I don't care how you fix it up, pretty it up, put on a bunch of stuff and tassels and suits and all that going around with smoky flax and cymbals and lighting 100 candles. No. You won't be right unless your heart is right with God.
That's right.
When you trust in what God has provided, mm-hmm. His only begotten Son. Yes. So I'm getting around to something here. I want you to see this image that we see here in the book of Zechariah. The children of Israel had come. The first temple had been destroyed. Mm-hmm. And they were there here in the book of Zechariah, concerned about how Israel, the people of God, the called out ones, were going to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
How are we going to go on? What did the priests in the Old Testament symbolize? That's what we're going to talk about that just a little. We talked about it briefly last week. Three different offices that God employs in dealing with people.
Uh-huh.
And that is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we still have prophets today. And those are the ones who stand up and make God's word plain and clear to the church. We have priests. Did you know that the body of Christ, every one of you is called a kingdom. You are a kingdom, a priest unto God.
Amen.
Amen.
We all have a priestly role because we know the truth.
Yeah.
And we administer the truth to the world. That was the Great Commission. God sent us out. Jesus, when he got out the grave, said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Everybody that it believes is a priest. And we see that in several places in the New Testament. And so the priesthood of the believer is what is taught in the Bible. Those who believe in God have become priests. But in this time, a priest was a mediator. He's a go-between, between God and the people. There were two-way communication in Old Testament times. There was the prophet, which was a person set apart by God, like Jeremiah, who received word from God and spoke that to the people.
That's right. Amen.
That's what made him a prophet.
Amen.
See, he hears the word of God and he speaks it to the people.
Amen.
See, no matter whether they hear or they forbear, he speaks the word of God to the people. That's the prophet. That's communication from God to the people.
Mm-hmm.
The people, on the other hand, had the priests.
That's right.
They would take their sacrifices and offer them before the priests.
Mm-hmm.
And they would take their offerings and offer them before the priests. And the priests would offer up prayer and supplication for them to God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like a two-way deal, not like Skype, okay? The priest was speaking to God on behalf of the people. God was speaking to the people through the prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Amen. On behalf of God to the people. And priests also talked in those days as well. And so the prophet and the priest, two-way communications. And the prophet spoke about the things pertaining to God. So here in this text that we have set before you today, Zechariah 3, Zechariah is a prophet, and he's speaking of the situation where he is now being shown prophecy. He said, and he showed me, speaking of an angel who talked with him, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and look who shows up. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Wow. Now that really said something to me.
Yes.
When you take a stand for God, guess who's going to get in the way?
And
he stands at your right hand to resist you.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
In other words, okay, Brother Adams, you're trying to do this, but I'm the devil and I'm going to get right here and I'm going to accuse God. Mm-hmm. Accuse you before God.
Before God.
Right. Look how he is. He's going to stand there and be at the right hand.
That's him.
See, and put you down.
Yeah. All accusations. Yeah.
Bring accusations. He's called the accuser of the brother.
Yes.
The priest is here to bring the prayers of the people, offered to God, and the devil's there to say, Lord, that ain't no good.
Mm-hmm.
You see what they did. He casts you down. He tries to make you feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the spiritual level.
That's right.
Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, how the devil might do that, you don't actually physically hear it. He's the devil. Might be somebody else gossiping about you.
Watch out.
Might be somebody who don't like you. That's talking right. About you.
Yeah.
Behind your back.
Amen.
Might be somebody who should care about you.
Yep.
But they don't care about you. They're slandering you. They have an evil intention.
Mm.
But it's not them who's behind it.
That's right.
It's the evil one.
That's right.
See, because the devil is always there infusing people who don't trust God, don't believe God.
Mm-hmm.
He's there to criticize you, to put you down, talk about you, make you feel bad.
Right.
See, somebody may say something and you may perceive it the wrong way.
Yep.
And that happens.
Yep.
And you go off on a tangent because there might be some internal guilt. Our own conscience might be involved. We might put ourselves down
right.
On the inside.
That's
make
so
the
true.
Problem worse.
That's so true.
But there's a spiritual battle that's going on.
My Lord.
That's why, even though we have the victory, and this is what I want to say up front, God has given you the victory if you believe in the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ.
That's right. Yes.
God don't play. When he says it, that's it. It's a done deal. So God loves you.
Yeah.
You to make you perfect, he's done. He's not backing up.
That's right.
He's not changing what he said.
Never.
But the devil will be find a way there
yes,
to come in and try to disrupt your peace.
Yes, he will.
See, he will do it. He does it. That's how he succeeds so many times.
No, that's right.
Make you misunderstand something. Make you where you don't realize. And it seems like it's the people around me that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
But the devil is right there.
Yep.
Accusing you.
That's what it is.
He's there trying to steal your peace.
Mm-hmm.
He's there trying to steal your joy.
Yes.
Yeah.
He does not want you to rejoice in the victory.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So this is how it works. It's spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God.
Oh,
that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
But what is the armor of God? He said, put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, protect your mind from thoughts that God really didn't do what he said. He really did not do that. He really didn't say Jesus loves me. You know, well, that's what they say, but I really don't believe it. Put the helmet of salvation on.
Yeah!
Block out every thought different than that which God has told you. If God said it, it is so. Don't let it into your mind. The helmet of salvation. He said, put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Cover over this visceral area. You know, the breast, in Greek and Hebrew thought, the visceral part of the body where the major organs are was
yep.
The seat of emotions.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they call
it. It was the seat of emotions, the heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they use the term heart.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. The physical heart just pumping blood is not the thing that's feeling love. It's not the thing that's feeling
nope.
Hate. And all that we say out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, what? The mouth speaks.
Right.
So it controls what you say, how you think.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, put on as a breastplate righteousness.
Yes.
What is that? That means Jesus has declared you righteous.
Yes.
So don't let your emotions take you down a dark road.
Amen.
And you don't believe, or you get into
emotions.
You know that the emotions in the human body are the most fickle system in the body. It's the most sickle.
Yes, it is.
It's the least trustworthy.
Yes.
How many of y'all went and saw a movie and you sat there and the person in the movie, something happened to them and you really loved them, you built to love their character, then next thing you know they got you, oh, and you find yourself weeping. That's a movie. It didn't happen, they ain't dead. And you go, oh, you died. Your emotions are so fickle.
Yes, they are.
Or somebody can soup you up the other way.
Yep.
You can get souped up either way.
Yes,
up or down.
I don't wonder.
But the emotions are not what you can base your truth
on. My Lord.
I don't wonder.
You see what I'm saying? They're so thin, so shallow.
Yes.
How much stuff have you looked at on this? Sometimes we run to the TV just to get a little soulless. Or to see my favorite show. And we get there and we into it. Oh, man, we into it.
Yeah.
Don't call me now. I'm getting ready to watch The Young and the Restless or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Don't want to talk to you now. I'll call you back later.
Amen.
You know, it's so shallow. That's just a shallow part of the human being. But God made us like that. It's not bad. I'm not trying to criticize here. But I'm just saying the emotions have to be covered over and protected.
Yeah.
You need as a breastplate the righteousness of God.
Amen.
matter what the devil says about me, I know what God says.
Yes.
I put that on as a breastplate. So I might think somebody said something over here bad or wrong toward me, but I'm going to cover it with the breastplate of righteousness. Then he said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, always trying to move forward God's program in the world. Going places with God in mind. Walking on his truth. See, walking up the King's Highway.
My Lord.
You know, and then he told you to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When foolish and controversial things are given to you, take out the sword.
Yes.
Y'all know I said last week, the teacher used to have the sword in the school.
Yeah.
The sword of the Spirit.
Yep.
When the Bible was in the school.
Yes.
Now they say, well, let's get that sword out of here. They didn't really put in those words. Well, we don't want no religion in here. This country got far as it did because it was founded on the principles of God's word.
Amen.
Even though people didn't do it right. They had their emotions. They had their greed. You got to struggle with different stuff. There's stuff in the world where people worship money and stuff more than they worship God.
Yep.
That's why Jesus said no man can serve two masters. You have to love the one or hate the other. Despise the one or cleave to the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Money is not what it's really about. Money is not bad. People say, oh, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
Amen.
You love money more than you love what God told you, that's when it's evil.
Amen.
See, or if you pursue money over pursuing God.
Right.
And people will do that.
They will.
See, and we have to make sure it's not us. But this priest is standing here, and the devil, and I just say this to say, Satan is always on your hand to resist you.
Always.
He's standing there waiting to resist you, to put confusion in your life and in your head. And the Lord said, notice this, God has a response, verse number 2, Zechariah 3:2. He said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee.
Mm-hmm.
Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, Jerusalem is just like the rest of the nations. They all need to be burned and deserve to be burned because nobody has sought God.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody has done what God's will is, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's like a brand plucked out of the fire.
Mm-hmm.
I'm taking you out of the fire, God says.
Mm-hmm.
I'm bringing you out for my possession.
Mm-hmm.
I'm bringing you out to be my people.
Yeah.
And we know when we're looking at next week's lesson, it's my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, God says, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, and we're going to be looking at that, but this is the way God says, is this not a brand plucked out of the burning, out of the fire? Now Joshua, notice, the word Joshua, I want you to know, that's the same as the name in the New Testament, Jesus.
That's right.
Hebrew Joshua, Yehoshua, Yoshia, Yehoshua. Those names are translated Joshua. In the New Testament Greek, they're translated Jesus. So think about that. Now that's just a name here. It is the name Joshua. Very, very powerful, expected, and blessed name here. But Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood by the angel. The filthy garments are the symbol of where the priests took the sins of the people and heaped them kind of on himself.
Yeah.
All the people came and made their offering and presented it to the priest.
Mm-hmm.
Then the priest would make an offering for his own sin and take the blood and stand before the veil.
Mm-hmm.
That's how worship was done in these days.
Mm-hmm.
And he would go in, as it were, loaded up with the people's sin, loaded up with my own sin, and I'm bringing the offering of an unspotted lamb and I'm going to pour it on the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
They ask God for another year of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
See, nobody even knows how the priest got through the veil.
Because
the veil was solid from wall to wall.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't sit before it was multiple layers in the veil.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody knows. There were several layers. Read about it in the Old Testament, in the Exodus. But so nobody really knows. And nobody could go there. God had fixed it where only the high priest can come before me once a year.
Yep.
And that not without blood.
Yeah, right.
And they fixed it where he had a rope tied to his ankle.
Because
if he didn't do it right, we can't even go in there and get you.
Right.
And he had a bell on his ankle.
Yeah.
Right. They would hear the bell shaking and ringing. As long as the bell is ringing, he's all
right.
And the people out there in the outer court.
Amen.
And they're holding the rope hoping they don't have to snatch him out of there.
Mm-hmm.
There was some fear involved.
Yeah.
You don't come before God any kind of way you want to.
Yes.
See, you come in reverence and awe.
Yes.
Come my way, not your way.
Mm-hmm.
Two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu,
mm-hmm.
they went in and they offered strange fire.
Yes,
before
they
God.
Did.
We're going to do it our way, coming here.
Right.
This is how we want to do it here, Lord. You know what happened? The Bible says fire came out from the altar from God and burnt them up right in front of them.
Yes.
You don't come in here any kind of way you want.
No way.
I have a way you must approach me.
Yeah. Holy ground.
It's holy ground. You don't set the way we do it in here.
Yeah.
God sets the way.
Yeah.
And his way is through Christ.
My Lord.
You can't come any other way. Jesus, you come any other way, you come as a thief and a robber.
Yeah.
And I am the door.
That's right.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the priest goes and he stands. But what is the symbol there? The symbol is God requires a mediator.
Uh-huh.
The priest is the mediator. I hear your petitions, I hear your prayers, I hear about your confessions and all that. I take all that to myself and hold it in my life. Then I come to God and clear my slate and ask God to forgive me, make the appropriate sacrifice. Now I come clean with your sin and my garments are filthy. And I stand before the veil and wait on God to usher me into the veil. And the writer to the Hebrews says it's not disclosed. The way into the most holy place has not yet been disclosed. Nobody knows. How did he get in that veil? How was he in there to pour? And there's nothing inside the holy place but the Ark of the Covenant, which was a container that was made with a lid called the mercy seat with two cherubim overlooking the lid.
Yep.
And they would take and pour the blood on that mercy seat. That's how they would be forgiven from year to year. So I want you to see the image here in the time of Zechariah.
Yes.
Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. God covers us.
Yeah.
He said, it's just like, I'll take away the filth, and that's forgiveness for your sin, and I give you a righteousness you could not earn or deserve.
Yes. Right.
I cover you with the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
So he takes away the filthy garments and gives us a change of raiment.
Yeah.
So that we're clean and bright in his sight.
Yeah. Thank you.
And he said, and let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head. The mitre is a hat or a cap of some sort worn by the priest, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. God oversees the covering you with righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
See? According to his standard. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, this is what God says, I'm covering you for your iniquity, now walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge, do what I say, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among them that stand by. In other words, I'm going to establish you in righteousness, doing the right thing. That's what the church is supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. The world is in awe of people who walk with God. And for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's a snapshot of Jesus. You have a priesthood that's perpetual right now.
Yes.
But I'm going to send in the one that's my son, the branch.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come and end all sacrifice once and for all. He's going to be the final Passover.
That's right.
He's going to take your sin upon him and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Like I said in the Psalms. And so that's the picture we have, just a snapshot from the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. So what I want you to see is Zechariah the prophet was given a vision of the high priest, Joshua, equivalent to Jesus in the New Testament. Yeshua, sometimes as that word is from the Hebrew, clothed in filthy garments, which represent him being covered with the sins of the people, because it was a depiction of how the priest was a type of human mediator who stands before God, bearing the sins of the people while also presenting the sacrificial blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. That was his job. So it was kind of a way to indicate there's something else coming after this. And God said, I'm going to send my servant, the branch. So this will be called a messianic prophecy. And so what I want you to see here now is when we get to the New Testament, The actual satisfying or fulfillment of this is completed by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, as he was the Word who became flesh, just for the purpose of taking up to himself the actual sins of the people, not just a depiction of it by filthy garments, and while also being the perfect representative for God.
Amen.
Who desired to provide perfect pardon to all who believe in him. That's the ministry of Messiah when he comes. See? And so notice what the writer to the Hebrews says about this subject. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same."
Yes.
"That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil."
Yep. My Lord.
See, when Adam sinned, he gave the devil the power of death.
Yep.
And death was what reigns even today over all people.
Yep.
But Jesus came to deal with that problem.
Yes, he did.
Entirely. And to deliver those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage.
Mm-hmm.
See, you can be in bondage worried about death and all that.
Yep.
You know, because if you didn't know, God has done something about it. He's the only one did anything about it.
Only one.
You know what? All the folks who say we have some religious system, they didn't do anything about it. They went to the grave. Guess where they at?
Still there.
They're still in the grave.
Amen.
Buddha is in the grave.
Yes.
Confucius is in the grave. Mohammed is in the grave.
In the grave.
Every one of these, all these folks, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, name somebody, in the grave.
In the grave.
Even modern day people who call themselves, "Oh, I have a philosophy for you." You going to the grave, baby, you don't have an answer. One in all of time has had the answer. And that's Christ. The great high priest who has passed through the heavens came in to take all of our sins upon him. Now, when you see Jesus on the cross, he is marred beyond recognition. He was beaten and flogged, crucified, spit on, mocked. He took every form of shame and disgrace that would be imaginable. He took more than anyone would ever do. You know why? Because we couldn't even take that much. We couldn't handle that much. We couldn't handle the abuse that fell on him. Not a single human would have even survived for 30 minutes of the stuff that they put on him all night long and on until the next day, early in the morning. So he is a great high priest. The Bible says he was marred beyond recognition more than any man. Isaiah said, "We hid as it were our faces from him." It was so hideous, can't even look at it. You see, he was despised and afflicted, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, and this was the high priest who came to do away with sacrifice once and for all. He didn't come with the blood of a lamb or a goat or a bullock. It was his own blood shed all over town that night and on up the road of Calvary to the cross. And so he came through verse 15 to deliver them who feared through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Uh-huh.
The fear of death keeps you in bondage.
That's right.
But the fact is, God wants you to be free. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly."
My Lord.
And notice this, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels."
Nope.
You know, he could have done that. That might have been glorious. But he wanted to be like you and me.
Yes.
So he took on him the seed of Abraham. See that in verse 16, Hebrews 2:16. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." He wanted to be like us, to do the work that we needed, to give the sacrifice God required for us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to to God. See that? And to make reconciliation, that means to make things right.
Yes.
Settle up the debts for the sins of the people. He settles it once and for all.
Yes.
You don't have to worry about it anymore.
Right.
Jesus took it, he settled it, and then when he went to the grave with it, after man did everything he could, Jesus wasn't even dead. Wasn't even dead. He was still alive.
Yeah.
He hung there until he fulfilled every prophecy that had been written pertaining to his first coming. When they had done all of that, even gave him sour wine, gall to drink, and he spit it out and said, "It is finished." Got everything done, every snapshot in the old covenant. I have delivered it to my Father. See? And all that y'all did didn't even do anything to me. I'm still alive.
Thank you, Lord.
Been bleeding all night long. Been mocked, ridiculed, talked about, paraded through town, stripped naked. nailed to a cross and hung high. Pressed the crown of thorns in my head, mocked me. Gave me a reed, here's your scepter, king. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews. Then blindfolded him, slapped him, and said, prophesy who hit you.
My Lord.
As though he didn't know. And he took all of that in order to give
my
me the everything we need. But he wants you to know that I love you this much. I will take all of this.
Thank you, Lord.
For you.
Yes.
And when they had done all they could do, they could not deliver to him death. So he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with that sacrifice, God was satisfied. Nothing else.
Jesus, when he offered what he did to God, God was satisfied. That's what we call propitiation. Jesus paid the bill. God said, I'm happy now. God even forsook him on the cross.
Amen.
My God, why have you forsaken me? That's why he cried out. I don't have help from even the Father. I'm hanging here and he turned his back. You know why God did it? Two reasons. I don't think he can stand it. I can't imagine if somebody was doing any of my folk like that. I don't think I would not be able to look. Either that or you're going to have to watch me. I'm going to go crazy or something. So I believe it was intentional, but he knew Jesus could handle it. So he forsook him. You know why? Because he was perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy.
Yes.
Hadn't done any sin.
No.
Death, you can't touch him. You can't touch this. That didn't come from MC Hammer. That was Jesus. He said, you can't touch this, buddy. Why? Because there's no sin in me.
None.
You don't have a license to touch me. So God forsook him. Death couldn't touch him. And he hung there until he was in charge and in control of everything. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost.
Yes.
And so by that, God was satisfied. Notice this, it says, therefore he himself, last verse in Hebrews 2:18, here on our text, he has suffered being tempted. He is able to, that word, old King James word, succor, that means to assist.
Yes.
He is able to help you.
Yep.
When you are being tempted. He's able to comfort you in your temptations and your trials. He's there because he suffered more than you can imagine.
My Lord.
So I know everything you're going
Thank
through.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's nothing you're going through I don't know all about it. I haven't received it to a magnitude way beyond what you can imagine. That's why he's the perfect high priest in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so because Jesus is fully man as well as fully God, he is able to comfort all who come to him. When they are being tempted, because he fully and experientially understands the entire dynamic of the human dilemma.
Yes.
And also knows entirely the righteous standard and mercy of God Almighty like no other. The perfect high priest.
Yes.
That's the snapshot we have.
My Lord.
If you're here today and you have never trusted in Christ, this is what is required. God requires you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he has commissioned us to go and teach.
Yes, Lord.
We hope you understand this today. That's why we try to make it plain.
Yes.
God wants you saved.
Yes.
And he will not save you against your will. You have to say, I want to be saved.
Right.
I believe the blood of Jesus covers me entirely. Then when the devil tries to whoop up on you, you say, oh, no, buddy, I'm under the blood.
Right.
I'm covered.
Yes.
My Savior got up with all power in his hands. You have to know that. When your emotions fail, you make you think something different. You have to know God gave his son. It doesn't make any difference if I feel a certain way about what God has me doing. Because my feelings are fickle and they'll fail me. But God's word is sure. It's a strong rock that I can build my strength and my life upon. So I'm going to stand right here on the truth.
Yes.
Don't make no difference how I feel.
Yeah, right.
I may not feel right about it.
Yes.
But I get up on my own volition.
Oh,
say,
yes.
You, Lord Jesus, I need you. Save me. See, and he will do that when you ask him. He will not violate you until you submit to him. That's what salvation is about. He wants you to come just like you are. Broken, however you feel. You know, not ashamed. Come as you are. And whoever trusts in him, he said, will not be put to shame. But will have everlasting life. Amen. Even if you desire to be a member, perhaps you're already saved. We like to offer it both ways.
Yes.
And I say we command you right now, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You see? And if you are saved and you want a fellowship, join the church.
Yeah.
Be a part of the action that God has commanded till the end of time. He said, I'm going to be with you always.
Always.
I just wanted to say this. Brother Ray said a few words, and I'm going to be done, and I'll shut up. When we tithe and pay into the church, what does that do? Is that for God? You know what? The benefit of tithes is for you.
Right.
Number one, I trust you, God, with my finances.
Model.
Because this is your world.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, you minister to me. That's why the church is here.
Yes.
To help you understand him. So it's for your benefit.
Yes.
If you don't do it, you cheat yourself.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because God says, I'm going to bless you by the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, the comfort, the peace, all those things. You can't even buy it for money. It's worth more than all the money you got.
It's
worth more than all the money on earth.
Woo!
So
yes.
you want to support the church.
Yes.
He said church is going on even to the end of the world.
That's right.
See, so that's how this church is financed. Not just this one, but all of the church everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
See, but you want to be involved in that. I'm happy. I'm supporting what God wants to be done to the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a part of it. And he's ministering to me in the process of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
See, and I'm getting better.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The investment is for me. Yes. It's helping me.
Yeah.
Oh, and helping folks don't know him.
Yeah.
See? So think of it that way. Don't think, oh, you know what, you can let the money run your life.
That's right.
But it'll ruin you.
It'll ruin you.
It. It's better if you support what God is doing.
Yeah.
Then you can have more freedom.
Oh,
than your money.
Yes.
Yeah. And you'll probably think of 10 more ways you can do something to get more money.
Right.
You just trust God with the little bit you have.
Right.
Jesus said, he who is faithful in little shall also be faithful in much.
Yeah.
He who is unfaithful in little will not be faithful in much.
Amen.
People keep saying, oh, when he give me more, then I'm going to bless the church. If you can't give him a tenth of a dollar, you ain't going to give him a tenth of a million.
Right.
No way.
Right.
You hold on to a dollar until the eagle holler.
When you get a million, boy, you subject to be on vacation so long we may not see you.
It doesn't work like that. You got to trust God where you are.
Yes.
Trust him where you are. Say, okay, God, you said this. You promised you're going to open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. I won't have room to receive it. And God says, prove me in this. Watch and see what I do. And I guarantee you, he is faithful.
Yes.
Amen. So we see that we have time, but yet there's room. Hope you got a blessing from the word today.
Amen.